We've been having a great week here with Pastor Shibley, and did the morning classes, then had a wrap in the SIAC's cafeteria for some of the unemployed people in our church. And months ago, we were praying for Pastor Shibley because he had a fall as he was doing some work around his house, and he had to be flown by helicopter to the hospital, and he had injuries on his head, in his lungs, and his ribs, fractures. And Emma was scheduled to come to India at that time when the accident happened, so we didn't know whether she was going to come. Okay, you turn the page over. Emma came here, and Pastor Shibley is sitting with us today. So, it's good to have his other daughter, Abby, here with us also. Abby. They are on the way to Poland for the Eurocon, and what's amazing about our ministry in Baltimore is that, as Pastor Shala said, we are on a mission. And Pastor Shibley pastors the church full-time. He's pastoring full-time. He works full-time. He has 5 kids, a wife, a job. He travels 65 miles to his church, I don't know how many times a day or how many times a week. And his church is in Silver Spring. They just bought a property. I mean, I had the privilege on the 4th of July, I think it was not the 4th, I think. We went down to witness in Washington, D.C., and Ganesh Wankhede preached in front of the White House. And I told him the president was looking at him, and so he was animated. And we stopped by the church. At that time, they had not yet purchased it. And within that week, they needed a down payment, and they purchased that property. And they have a brand new building there in that place. Isn't that amazing? So thank you for coming. We really are blessed by your portion, and he'll be speaking today and today evening. Come by faith today at 6:30. That might be the last message before the rapture. So let's welcome Pastor Shibley this morning.
Oh, sure. Thanks. Hey, everybody. That's right. I remember that, Pastor. When we went to close on our building for the down payment, with all the taxes and everything, they didn't tell us we needed an extra $10,000, and on top of all the others. And yeah, we prayed, and God gave us that $10,000 in 1 week. It was amazing. But I'm so glad to be here today. Very happy to see you all. And I'm trying to get my machine to work here so I can read the Bible. Here we go. This is good. Yeah, I'm so happy to travel with my daughter, Abigail, and to see Emma here with you. And she loves you guys a lot. And thank you for loving her so much. I really appreciate all the care that you have for her. Praise God. And today we're going to talk about some things in Genesis chapter 42, and I want to bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this message in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would touch our hearts with your word, that you would work in our lives, that you would show us what you want us to know through this message today, and that you would speak to us. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So if I was to give a title to this message today, it would be, How Did He Get That Job? That would be the title of the message, because it's a little bit about Joseph. And because we were wondering, how did the Israelites get to Egypt in the first place? You know, and why was Joseph there? You know, how did he become so strong? How did he become so rich? Man, this guy's rich and powerful, and you would envy this man so much. And he became feared, actually, also. And if we knew nothing of Joseph's history, we would say that. We would say, how did that guy, you know, how did he get that job, you know? How did he get that job? Why not me, you know? And so we look in, and you wonder about that, and we realize, well, Jacob had 12 sons, right? And they were interesting guys. I wonder what their family Christmas photo was like, you know, with all of Jacob's boys, you know, all smiling faces and great unity and such, destined for greatness, I'm sure. Good job to Jacob, you know, for raising such a family. And I wonder how many times he received the Father of the Year plaque from his church, you know? It's very interesting, but maybe more than once, I don't know. Don't be shy, Jacob, tell us how you did it. Tell us how you were so good and you were so patient with your children. And your kids turned out so great. I was thinking about Simeon and Levi and how they had gone to how their sister actually was wronged by the son of Shechem, who had a city named Shechem, and they deceived them. And then they ended up deceiving him in a way where I think that maybe the punishment that they put upon Shechem was a little more than the crime, although the crime was bad. But the punishment may have been worse because they killed every man in the city. And then they took all their sheep and all their oxen and their donkeys and all their stuff. And they took their wives and their children and they made them into slaves. This was the sons of Jacob. These were the men who would lead the tribes of Israel, actually. And it's interesting when we see that. Another son, the firstborn, Reuben, you know about Reuben. He wanted to make his father proud. And the way that he did it would not be the way that we would do it, I hope. He slept with one of his father's wives. He was the firstborn. I don't know why he did it, if he was trying to show that he was the man or what the case was. But it did not put a smile on Jacob's face, you know. And he ended up being this more or less a bit of an outcast by his father. And then there were the entrepreneurial 10 brothers who sold Joseph into slavery for the huge sum of 20 silver coins. Can you imagine? Let's make a little cash and send our brother off to slavery. It's so crazy. And then Judah, another son that, you know, we see as an amazing guy in one way because he was the father of, his ancestry was the one where Jesus would come from, his lineage. And he unknowingly sleeps with his daughter-in-law. He didn't know. But she was acting like a prostitute, so he was going to sleep with a prostitute on the side of the road. And he did. And they bore him Perez. So we look at this family, and we see how crazy it is, you know? How these, obviously I didn't write the Bible, you know? If I wrote the Bible, everybody would be perfect in the Bible. But God is so different, isn't he? God reveals so much about the nature of man. And he is not afraid to write down the things that men do. And it's very interesting to see because men do bad things and women do bad things as well. Jacob ended up that year, I think, tearing up his family photo at Christmas. He didn't want anybody to see it. But you think about this stuff, all this to say that these were not great guys. The 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, they sold their brother. That was the worst thing they did. They sold their brother into slavery. And I want to read in Genesis chapter 42 where it says this. It says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? He said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. So go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph, this verse 6, now Joseph was governor. And of course, they didn't know it. And if you don't know the story of Joseph, you know that his brothers sold him into slavery. And the kind of things that he went through was amazing. When you think about what happened to Joseph, how Judah was kind of the ringleader, as a matter of fact. And then the 10 brothers wanted to kill him. But in fact, he said, hey, I got a better idea. Let's make some money. Let's get rid of this dreamer, because he had these dreams where he would see his brothers bow down before him, a couple of dreams, and his father, and he told the dreams, maybe foolishly, whatever. But either way, what happened was they sold him, and it was awful. And Joseph wept, and he pled, with these guys, these brothers. He said, don't do it. But it didn't matter. His brother Reuben, who had slept with his mother, I believe he was trying to maybe get back in the good graces of his father by trying to save Joseph. He was going to try to save him from his brothers. But by the time he got there, he had already been sold to the Midianites. And so he failed with that as well. And then he, of course, went to Potiphar's house. And Potiphar got a good deal, actually. He got a very good deal. I don't know what he paid. It didn't matter what he paid. Because when Joseph became the servant of Potiphar, God blessed Potiphar's house tremendously. Potiphar became richer than he already was. Apparently, he was the captain of the guard for the Pharaoh in Egypt, but he was also somewhat wealthy. And he was so blessed with Joseph that this guy didn't have to think of anything. Joseph took care of his stock portfolio. Joseph took care of his fields. Whatever needed to be done, Joseph took care of it. And all that he had to concern about is what he wanted to have for breakfast. That's it. And he just said, okay, give me this for breakfast. It's amazing, isn't it? But then the temptation came, not to Joseph, but to Joseph's wife. And she went after this good-looking guy. The Bible describes Joseph as handsome in face, very good-looking, but also in body, that he was this buff guy. He was at the gym, Gold's Gym, you know, waiting, had all the muscles coming out. But Joseph was a good-looking guy. And the woman went after him and tried to seduce him, but he would not have anything to do with her. But that was terrible. She literally tried to rape him when he said no and ripped his clothes off, and he ran out of the house naked. Man, he had a great gig working for this guy, Potiphar, but the next thing you know, she's screaming rape, you know? And then it was off to prison with you, found guilty for a very long time. Very long time. But God was with him. And of course, he found favor, if you know the story, found favor in the prison keeper's eyes. And I guess the prison keeper, too, he hit the jackpot when he got Joseph in prison. Because number one, he didn't belong in prison. And number two, Joseph was the most brilliant man on the earth at the time, I believe. He was very, very smart, and he was blessed by God. And Joseph also, though he was in bad circumstances, he was able and he was willing to serve, even though it was a bad reason to be there. And God blessed him. And God made him in control of everything in the prison. I mean, the prison guard could leave him his keys. And then he would go binge on some show on Netflix. I don't know, you know. What does a prison guard do when he doesn't have anything to do back in 3,900 years ago? I don't know. But that's what he did, whatever he could do, because Joseph did everything. That's amazing. Joseph was a man. And so then came the story of Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker. I would not want to be in the employ of Pharaoh if you didn't bake the croissants properly. You got your head cut off, you know. And so both of them had dreams, and both of them told Joseph the dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. And then the butler, who was saved, was still serving for Pharaoh, got reinstated, and he had made a promise to Joseph that I will tell the Pharaoh about you. You shouldn't be here. But he got so caught up, apparently, in the fact that he was free. He didn't want to take any risks. I don't know why, but 2 years later, it wasn't for 2 years until Pharaoh actually had his dreams. Now, Joseph had already been in prison for a long time, and he had already been in the employ of Potiphar for a long time. So many years have gone by, and he is still suffering unjustly. But he did it. He went, and he saw the ruler after they shaved him. He saw the ruler, and he interpreted his dream. And then, of course, we see that God gave Joseph tremendous wisdom. It's in every single way. Tremendous wisdom, we'll see later. Tremendous wisdom as to understanding that though his circumstances were bad, it didn't change who God was. Isn't that amazing? His circumstances were bad. It didn't change who God was. And it didn't change how God felt about him, even though God was the one essentially responsible for allowing this to happen. He had more wisdom, I would say, more practical wisdom. I talked about this to Pastor Brian the other day. He had more practical wisdom than Solomon had. And Pastor Brian said, yes, Solomon had wisdom, but he used his wisdom to search out earthly things, to search out the understanding of earthly things. Whereas Joseph instead used his wisdom to help people. He used his wisdom to do what God would want to do. And it's amazing. Joseph also suffered a lot. He also suffered a lot. Solomon did not suffer a lot. Joseph suffered for years. And then you ask yourself, why? For what? You know, how could God allow a man so devoted to him and so amazingly effective to suffer in such a way? You know, I mean, he suffered. He suffered. And you, and maybe you've said that too when you've suffered. You ask, you say, why? God, why did you allow this to happen? You know? Then, of course, comes the famine. And God had when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he interpreted the fact that there would be a 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And he went right to work at making sure that the people of Egypt would not starve. And he did it. And the famine comes. And Joseph was prepared for it. It had been already happening for 2 years. So this is 9 years. The 7 years of goodness came, and now 2 years of famine have passed. So 9 years after he's released from prison, now what happens is his brothers come to Egypt searching for food. And that's where we are. Now Joseph, in verse 6, was governor over the land. And it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Hello, do you remember the dream? Yeah, there it is. Bowed down their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as if as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them. Excuse me. And then he said, where do you come from? From what land? Do you buy food? And Joseph recognized his brothers. Now, his brothers had changed a little bit. You know, they had changed. A lot of things have happened in all these years. And they've gone through a lot of things, a lot of regrets. They definitely regretted selling Joseph to the Midianites. But they assumed that he would be dead by now. They changed, and they did regret a lot of things. Joseph, though, he is still Joseph. He is still amazing. He is still intelligent. His father had made him more or less the head over his older brothers, even though he was very young. They came, and then in fulfillment, of course, you saw, of the dreams, they began to bow down to him. This is a man, when you think about it. Think about Joseph and what he had experienced. I don't know why, you know, as the leader for maybe 20 years of Egypt, only second to the Pharaoh. But as I don't know why he didn't go out and search his father. It's never explained, you know. I don't know if he couldn't or what the story was. But he was bereaved of his father for over 20 years, I believe, and his brother Benjamin and his family altogether and really his life. And it's terrible when you think about that. When you think about the evil that came upon this man, I'm not going to do that. You know, there's things that you just don't do. You didn't do it then, and you don't do it now. I mean, these are things that you don't do. You would curse a person that did what these guys did to their brothers. It's terrible. They sold him. And so, I mean, imagine that, getting sold, and then you get accused, and then you get forgotten, basically. Sold, accused, and forgotten in a prison. There's a lot of blame to go around here. It really is a lot of blame. And Joseph could be very angry. And he could ask the same question that we ask when bad things happen to us. We could say, why me? What did I do to deserve this? I of all people, you know, Joseph could say, I'm faithful to God, have been faithful to God. God gave me the dreams. I don't deserve this. And you wonder why he didn't turn on God and why he didn't get angry with God Why he didn't get all upset and, you know, shake his fist up to God. But Joseph surprises everyone a little bit. Because as we see later on, in this chapter we see that he put a little fear in his brothers. He did put a little fear in his brothers. I think that's pretty funny. When you think about it, for all they did to him, he does deserve a little payback, you know? Just a little bit. You got to play with him a little bit. Make him feel a little bit fear, and then all these things happen. And Joseph says in verse 14, "It is as I spoke to you, you are spies." He knew who they were. "In this manner you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. You are spies." And it's terrible. So bring him down. They didn't want to bring him down. Then they said, "We are truly guilty of our brother." Look at this in verse 21. They're looking and talking to each other. And they never, do you know that they never got over the thing that they did? Isn't that terrible? Guilt is terrible. They had fun for one day, but they were guilty for 20 years, guilty of something terrible. And they remembered. And look, they're talking to each other. Then they said to one another, and Joseph is listening, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Isn't that something? And Reuben said, I told you. He's got to get his 2 cents in. I told you. And then it goes on. You know, we are God's people. And we wonder sometimes why bad things can happen to us, why sickness happens to us, why death happens sometimes in our family or our friends. It's amazing when we consider all of these things, bad business deals and all kinds of things. But Joseph, on the other hand, saw things a little bit different. I mean, I would say it like this. I would simply say God has a plan, right? God has a plan. And somebody might say to me, "Well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor Shibley," forgetting the part about falling out of a tree. You know, forgetting all about that. You know, you got a loving wife, you got 5 kids, you've got a church plant that's very successful in Silver Spring, you've been a missionary overseas, all this good stuff has happened to you, you know, all these things. But what about me? What about me? And we look at Joseph in this position where he has all this power and energy and wisdom. And we say, man, why couldn't I be like that guy? But what did that guy have to go through to become who he was? That's the part we don't want, right? That's the part we don't want. We tend to look at others that way, and we tend to envy them. I was joking with Pastor Benny while we were singing, and I apologized to him that I was singing next to him, because I know that it's very intimidating for people when they hear me sing next to them, because they just can't compete, you know, with that beautiful voice of mine. And it's that way, right? I can't help it. I'm sorry, you know. But this is the thing. We tend to look at others and we tend to envy what they have. We say they have a perfect life. Look at their kids. Look at their family. Look at their job. Look at their car. Look at their house. But they have problems too. I know I've got one of my elders, his name is Dwayne Bryant, down in the church in Silver Spring. Amazing guy. Not long after, and no, very few people in the church know what he suffers from. And not long, maybe a year after he joined us in Silver Spring, we met him when I was out putting up signs. We put up these big road signs with a big arrow that just say church with an arrow. It used to say church, follow the signs, but then we thought, well, people aren't that stupid. Church, you know, and we made this word church and the arrow bigger. But Dwayne, not long, about a year after I knew him, developed, he's a little bit older than me, but he developed a type of leukemia that normally people 20 years older than him might develop. It's very interesting, and I was a little scared for him. And his wife is our music, our praise leader, and they're very gifted. They really helped the church. Back when we didn't have our own building and we met in a school, they lived the closest to the school, and their house was kind of the gathering point for everybody in the church. For any special event we had, we pretty much had at their house, later on at our office, but more at their house because it was much more homey than our office was. But you would never know if you met Dwayne. You would never know that he has this disease. This is an incurable disease. The only thing that holds it off is all this experimental medicine that they have in the Baltimore area. And they've changed them up several times so that the cancer doesn't advance and go into his organs. But you know, you meet this guy, and he prays all the time. He heads up our Thursday night prayer meeting, him and his wife. He is greeting people at the door constantly. He is counseling people all the time. And nobody knows the guy has cancer. It's unbelievable. Because he never complains. And his wife never complains. Because they believe that, you know what? Four words. God has a plan. So simple, right? But so difficult to understand all the time. You know, I think about Judas Iscariot. I don't know why I was thinking about him, but I was thinking about, what did this guy think? He didn't like God's plan at all, right? He was this one guy that seemingly, it is mostly conjecture, but it seems possibly that either his family was part of a group of assassins, or they were part of these rebels that wanted to go up against the Romans. And it turns out, possibly, that he was not happy. He also, Bible says, by the way, also that he was a thief. But it says about him, or it is said about him, that possibly part of his motivation to betray Jesus was because he didn't like what Jesus said that was going to happen at the cross. The cross? You're going to do what? You're going to die? You're going to lay yourselves in the hands of the Romans? I don't think so. That's not God's plan for me, you know? And so it was difficult for him. And sometimes it's hard. You know, we succumb to our flesh and we turn on God. You know, we turn on others. We say, well, God has a plan. I say, God has a plan for you personally. And then you say, well, I don't like that plan. I don't like that plan. And I've seen that happen to people. I've seen that happen to people where they look at others and they say, why them? Why are they happy and I am not? Why did I have a miscarriage and they have two beautiful kids? What is wrong with me? What did I do against God? What do you have against me, God? And actually, that can happen to us. What do you have against me, God? And we turn on him. Peter, I'm going to read a verse. Peter says this in John 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following who also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Like, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow thou me. And that's interesting, isn't it? That's what we should say to our circumstances. What is that to you, circumstance? Follow thou me. You know, does God have a plan? And I would say, yes, he has a plan for you. And Joseph understood that plan, but he still had to live with the difficulties that came with that plan without losing his faith. That's the big part, without losing his faith. He was smart. He was capable. He was brilliant. But he was also lied about. He was also found guilty. He was also sent to prison for a very long time. And he didn't deserve it. But finally, he sees God's plan. Finally, he's brought before Pharaoh. Finally, he became chief of a country who God had a problem with, actually. It's amazing. But we're looking too often, I think, for solutions. This is another thing Pastor Brian was talking about. We're looking for solutions to our problems, I think. But Jesus simply says, follow me. You know, after Joseph gets his little bit of a payback, he reveals himself to his brothers, and then he forgives them. And like I said, these guys did like an ultimate evil to him when they sold him into slavery. And you ask yourself, when's the last time? I mean, I would say, man, that never happened to me. When's the last time my family sold me into slavery? I don't think so. But when Joseph reveals himself in tears to his brothers, it's so interesting. I mean, gosh, he could do anything, Joseph. He had more power than anybody in Egypt except for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was too busy ordering breakfast himself. You know, he didn't concern himself for anything. They say, I saw a documentary about things that archaeologists don't tell you about that they have found in Egypt. And I thought it was very interesting. They say they found 9 separate signet rings. A signet ring would be the ring that the king gives to one of his servants to say, yeah, I want you to use my authority. And Joseph was given the signet rings. And on one of the signet rings, they found written, not in hieroglyphics, which would be the Egyptian alphabet, but in a Hebrew alphabet. And it said Jacob. And I thought, that's pretty interesting to think about. You know, was that Joseph's ring? And this guy said that he thought that what they were Joseph's rings. But Joseph told his brothers afterwards, he said, don't be sad. They just got caught. I mean, big time. Don't be sad. Don't be grieved. It's not your fault. That's hard. That's a hard one, right? It's not your fault. I think it was their fault. I think it was their fault, right? But you know Joseph's big statement? God did it. Wow. God did it. And he rightly blamed it on God. But at the same time, he did not blame God for it. He gave God credit for it. And I think about the things that have happened to people who I love. People, some have suffered. Some have even left the faith because bad things have happened to them. And they know and they blame God for those things. And they leave God. They know that God allowed it. But they could not wait. See, this is what Joseph did that was so amazing. Joseph waited. He waited because he knew that someday God was going to reveal why he did what he did. But some people, including myself sometimes, we don't have the patience to wait for God to reveal things in his time. Isn't that something? We live in the moment. We live thinking, oh, this is bad. Oh, this is bad. This is bad. My problems are bad. When the whole time, you know, it is what it is. You can't change it. You can't help it. You can only blame it on God. God allowed what he allowed. God did what he did. God does what he does. I think about my daughter, Jessica. She's our middle daughter, Jessica. Jessica, we knew she was a little bit different. She still is a little bit different. But we knew she was a little bit different because she was different as a child. And we brought her to the doctors, and we brought her to Johns Hopkins, Kennedy, Krieger, to be evaluated by doctors. And they came back with this horrible, horrible report that she was mentally retarded, that she would never read, that she would never be able to put a sentence together, that she would never be able to write. You guys have met Jessica, and all these things, and you know, don't have any hope, basically. And it was devastating news. And I mean, my wife could have said, you know, something, and I could have said something too. I mean, I could have said, like you heard the phrase, "I didn't sign up for this." You know, why me, God? Why me? The interesting thing about my wife is that she did just the opposite. You know, I mean, don't get me wrong. We both had our moments, you know? We both had our moment. We both had a lot of prayers. We both had some crying and different things like that. But then we knew that we had something to do. We had to make sure that the diagnosis of the doctors did not come true. Amen? And, you know, it's so amazing. My wife really dedicated her life. And she made sure other people dedicated their lives dedicated their lives to helping Jessica. And I just want to say, Jessica, this year, this May, will be graduating from community college and getting 2 degrees in art. Isn't that amazing? I just say that's amazing. But God did that. God did that. God did that in my wife because God, she would not accept that. She waited for God to reveal what God was going to reveal, and he did. And so then the question is, how do we respond when bad things happen in our lives? Do we respond like Joseph, or do we respond another way, like the brothers, like Judas, like the people that I know have left God, that don't go to church anymore because they're angry. They're angry. I don't even know if I believe in God. Literally, a woman said to me, I don't even know if I believe in God anymore because how can a good God do so many bad things, you know? Whatever. I mean, what can I say? I get it. But you got to have faith. This is why we have faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not a cakewalk. Faith is not blind. Faith is that we see in the past what God has done. We see how God has worked. And we are not exempt from problems in the world. We are not exempt from problems in the world. Do we forgive when forgiveness is necessary? Do we allow God to change us? Oftentimes we want to change the situation, but God wants to use the situation to change us. Isn't that right? We want to change the situation. We want to fix it. I want to fix everything. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to fix it. That's my problem is I want to fix everything, you know? God, yeah, that's my problem. I want to fix everything, which I can't do a lot right now. But that is how we are wired sometimes. We just want to fix it ourselves. We're not patient. We don't want to see that how God is going to reveal himself in this situation. But what God wants to do is change us. He wants to transform us into his image. Be not conformed to this world, right? But be transformed by what? The renewing of your minds. Do we dare to think spiritually? You know, do we dare? Not carnally, like the world would do, but we're Christians. We are different. And will we believe that God has a purpose in whatever that thing is? You know, in the end, God saved 70 people through what happened to Joseph. Joseph went through hell. I mean, can you imagine being ripped away as a young boy, being ripped away and sold to these brutal slave traders, and your brothers are laughing, saying, see ya, counting the money, and you have no idea. And then Potiphar's situation, then the prison, then the guys forgetting him. 70 people became 70 million, I'm sorry, 2 million people. And God was, through Joseph, able to fulfill part of the promise to Abraham of making a great nation. And bad things do happen, and God knows. And God allows it. He allows it, so funny, so that we can become more like him, so that we can grow up and we can help others. And I'm going to close with this. There's this one other guy that had some bad things happen to him in the Bible. Actually, there's several. But one of the most famous would be Job. You know, and Job could complain all day long because Job was a pawn in a spiritual warfare. He was a pawn in a spiritual warfare. And you know what he said? He said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. In Job 13. Though he slay me. God, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're Christians and we have an eternal perspective. Some people say about Christians a couple of things. A lot of things are said about Christians. Have you ever heard the thing where people say, we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good? Did you ever hear that one? Have you heard that? Yeah. I don't think that's true. If that were true, the world would be changed. I think it's the opposite. We're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. That's the real truth. But God has a plan for us. Amen? So if there's something that you're going through, if there's something that your family members are going through, if there's something that, you know, is creating difficulty in your life, please wait. Do what you have to do, but please wait. And don't blame God. Know that these things, God allows them. And he allows them for a reason. He allows them for a reason. We know all things work together for the good to them who love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much today for bringing us to this place in Bangalore. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the leaders of this church. Thank you for all the teachers, for the school, for the Bible college, for the outreaches, for all the other churches that have been planted and are related to this church. For Pastor Carl up in Mumbai, we ask that you touch him, touch his body physically. We thank you for his life. Thank you for Susie and their family. We thank you so much, Lord God, that you've brought us here today. And if there's anyone here that's never received Christ, never believed in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, it's one thing to grow up in a religion. It's one thing to grow up knowing about Jesus and knowing about the cross. But it's another thing to believe personally, on Christ as your Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'd like to receive the gift of everlasting life today, and you've never believed in Christ personally as your Savior, and you don't know you're going to go to heaven, say that prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I trust you. And I ask you to give me the gift of salvation and eternal life. Say that in your heart. With every head bowed and eye closed, just raise your hand. If you've never received Christ before, but you're receiving him now, and you're believing in him now, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this time we had together, and I thank you that you know all things and that you have a plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.